You have your Bibles and wish to do so, you might be turning to the book of Matthew and the 28th chapter, or excuse me, the 26th chapter. That'll be one of the first passages that we look at. While you're turning to the book of Matthew and the 26th chapter, let me take just a moment to express my word of appreciation for the presence of each of you. We have visitors and we're delighted that you're with us. It's our hope that each time that we assemble, that our classes are such that they teach and instruct you in the will of the Lord and draw you closer to the Lord. And when we speak on occasions like this, it's still our intent and purpose that everything that we say be in accordance to God's Word and that it be spoken in such a way that will draw us nearer to God and inform us of His will and His way. So we're delighted that you're with us and hope that our worship is such that glorifies and magnifies God and edifies each of us. When it comes to serving the Lord, are you a player or a spectator? There are those who profess to be Christians whom I think make a serious mistake. They profess to be disciples, but they really don't want to get too involved. They will talk about the church up there. They may say things like they're having a meeting up there. They will attend some of the Bible classes and some of the worship services, but not all of them. And they really make no preparations for the times that they are here. They are ever learning but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. They have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. They never really become mature Christians. They have no real enthusiasm for the Lord, and oftentimes they end up dropping by the wayside. Perhaps there's no better illustration that shows the dangers of trying to follow Christ but follow Him from a distance than what you see in the book of Matthew and the 26th chapter when it's talking about Peter at the trial of Jesus. We read there, "But Peter followed Him afar off, and to the court of the high priest, and entered in, and sat with the officers to see the end." Peter followed afar off, it says. You probably know the rest of the story, and you know that this caused Peter to be found in the camp of the enemy, and even to deny our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not once, not twice, but three times he denied Jesus. I suspect that had you asked Peter if he would never, or if he would ever deny the Lord, he would say no. In fact, not long before this, you remember, he would say, "Though all others forsake you, I will die for you." But he followed him afar off. And now he is denying the Lord. I want to call your attention to another statement that is found in the same context, but by a different writer, by John. And I want you to notice particularly the question that the maid asked of Peter. "The maid, therefore, that kept the door saith to Peter, Art thou also one of this man's disciples?" And I would ask you, are you also one of Jesus' disciples? And I would tell you that certainly every one of us ought to know whether or not we are a disciple of the Lord. And not only should we know, but I would suggest to you that others should know that we are a disciple of the Lord. You'll remember in Matthew 5 and verse 14, Jesus is giving what we oftentimes call the similitude when he says you're the salt of the earth and you're the light of the world. But one of the things he says about the light is that it's like a city that's set on a hill and cannot be hid. If you and I are the disciples that we should be, then not only do we know that we are disciples, but other people also know that we are disciples. And make no mistake about it, God knows whether we are a disciple or not. When Paul wrote to Timothy in the book of 2 Timothy in the 2nd chapter in verse 19, he began that verse by saying, "The Lord knows those that are His." There are people that try and get so close to the line that they find themselves just hoping that they have not crossed over. They have gotten so close to the line that they're not sure whether they are faithful or unfaithful, and sometimes they want us to try and determine whether they are faithful or unfaithful, and it gets hard because of their lifestyle, but make no mistake about it, there's never a time that God is not sure whether we are His disciples or not. He knows those that are His. And as He looks down on this assembly, He knows every one of us that belongs to Him. He knows those of us who might profess to be His, but who are not His. And He even knows those who have never come to Him to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. I want to talk to you, if I may, for a few moments this morning about the subject, showing the marks of discipleship. Now I want to suggest to you three things from the Scriptures that should help us all to be able to discern whether or not we are disciples or not. And three things that will help us to understand, or others to understand, and be able to tell whether or not we are disciples or not. Let me begin by suggesting to you that by Scripture, a disciple is a baptized believer. In other words, a Christian. If you have your Bibles and you are in the book of Matthew, turn over to the book of Matthew in the 28th chapter. And this is a time that the Lord is about to ascend into heaven. He has His apostles, those who are giving the charge to go forth and carry out His mission. And I want you to notice what He says to them in Matthew 28 and verse 19. "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." I think we probably get the idea just by reading the verse, but if you're not convinced, let me suggest to you that those people that are trained in the language will tell you that when he says, "Go thee therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit," they will tell you that it is making disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you and I understand that that's the same way that we make Christians. That even in the book of Acts in the 2nd chapter, that Peter preaches the gospel sermon, convinces some that Jesus is Lord in Christ, and when they say, "What shall we do?" he tells them, "You need to repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord." And this is how they became Christians. In fact, you would find in the book of Acts, in the 11th chapter, in verse 26, "And when he had found them," talking about Barnabas finding Paul, "he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that even for a whole year they were gathered together with the church and taught much people." Now notice, "and that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." And so one is a disciple when he is baptized into Christ. He is a Christian when he is baptized into Christ, because a disciple and a Christian is one and the same thing. I would suggest to you that Christian is a God-giving name. Again, those that are familiar with the Word would tell you that the word called here is a word that means that it is God-given. And it's a very appropriate name. When you turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians in the first chapter, you remember that some were calling themselves after the name of Paul, and some after the name of Cephas, and some after Apollos. And Paul raises the question in 1 Corinthians 1 and 10 through 13, saying, was Paul crucified for you? And the answer, of course, was no. And his point being, you ought not be calling yourselves after Paul. It was Christ in whom you were baptized. And so you should be called a Christian. And he says, was Paul crucified for you? And again, the answer is no. Paul wasn't crucified for him. Christ was. And so they ought not be calling themselves after Apollos or Cephas or Paul, who were not the ones in whom they were baptized, who were not the ones who were crucified for him, but they should be called Christians, because it is Christ who was baptized, or whose name they were baptized into, because he was the one that was crucified for him. May I tell you that if you're not a Christian, you're not a disciple. And if you're not a Christian, or that you're not a Christian, if you've not been baptized into the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we can tell whether or not we're Christians by just raising the question and answer truthfully. Am I a Christian? Am I a disciple? Have I been baptized in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? If you haven't done that and you're of an age of accountability, then you ought to do it. It is the only way by which you can be saved. It is the only way that you can truly be a disciple of the Lord. The second thing that I want you to notice is that by definition, a disciple is a learner. You look up the word disciple and you're going to see that it means a learner. And I would suggest to you that you see this idea throughout the Scriptures. Look, if you would, to the book of Matthew in the 5th chapter in verse 1. This is the Sermon on the Mount. But listen how it is introduced to us. And seeing the multitude, he went up into the mountain. Talking about Jesus. Seeing the multitude, he went up into the mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. What I want you to see is that this Sermon on the Mount was directed to his disciples. And he tried to teach his disciples. Because disciples are learners. Most of us are familiar with Matthew 13. There are a number of parables in that chapter. One of the most familiar, of course, is the parable of the sower. But I want you to look at Matthew 13 and verse 36. Matthew 13 and verse 36. Jesus has spoken these parables, or at least these like the parable of the sower, unto the multitude. And verse 36 says, then Jesus sent the multitudes away, went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares and of the field. That's another parable that's there, but what I particularly want you to notice is that now the multitude is gone. He talks to his disciples and they say, declare unto us this parable. They are desirous of knowing what the meaning of that parable is. They want to learn. A disciple is a learner. And then look at another passage. Look at the book of Luke in the 11th chapter and verse 1. Luke 11 and verse 1. It says, and it came to pass that as he, talking about Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples came and said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. You see what we're saying, disciples are learners. And this disciple came saying, teach us to pray. Let me learn how to pray better is the idea. Disciples are learners. Sometimes it was Jesus, as on the Sermon on the Mount, calling his disciples, saying, let me teach you. And at other times it was the disciples asking, Jesus, will you teach us? But make no mistakes about it, that disciples are learners. Now let me ask you a question. How great is your quest for knowledge about spiritual things? Do you cherish the idea of attending Bible classes and assemblies where there's preaching or gospel meetings because you know that it gives you an opportunity to hear and to learn more about the gospel? How much time do you spend reading your Bibles, knowing that it is the book of life, the word of life, that it is God's revealed will to us? How much time do you spend seeking to learn about Jesus and his gospel? Disciples are learners. They have a thirst for knowledge. But let me draw your attention to this word learner and share with you another part of the definition. Vine's Expository Dictionary says a disciple was not only a pupil, but an adherent. In other words, he's not just after the knowledge. The disciple wants that knowledge because he wants to apply it to his life and be like his master. We should be wanting to learn about Jesus and the things of Jesus so that we can enact those things into our life and we can be conformed to the image of Christ. Are you a disciple? Are you a baptized believer into Jesus Christ? And are you a learner? And can people discern that you are a disciple because they see that you have a desire to know about the Lord and to enact those things into your life? That's what a disciple is. The third thing that I want you to know is that there are certain characteristics and qualities that a disciple possesses. And I've put up there, a disciple possesses and demonstrates these spiritual or scriptural characteristics and qualities. And as we go through these things, I want you to see that these are not things that I have decided are the marks of a disciple. But these are things that the scriptures themselves tell us that the scripture or that the disciple has in his life. The first thing. A disciple is committed to the Lord. Turn, if you would, to the book of Luke and the 14th chapter. And on this occasion, Jesus speaks to a multitude, and my guess is that they heard things that they weren't expecting. And Jesus is trying to weed out those that are curious versus those that really desire to be his disciple. And he does so by pointing out there is a cost to discipleship and that we have to be willing to pay the price if we're going to be a disciple. Beginning in Luke 14 and verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now think about what the Lord is saying. You have to hate father and mother and brother and sister and wife and children, yea, in your own life also, he said. He does not mean by that hate to have ill will toward, but as another place in the scripture says, that we have to love them less than we do Him. And He says, if you don't love me more than you do father and mother and brother and sister and wife and children, yea, in your own life also, you cannot be my disciple, He says. And so a disciple is going to be someone who hates father and mother and brother and sister and wife and children, yea, in their own life also. And what's the test on those things? Well, it's whether or not we will put God before our father and mother. Someone who says, well, I understand what you're teaching and I believe it to be true, but that would upset my mom and my dad if I obey the gospel. That person hasn't learned to love God more than father and mother. That parent that would say, well, I understand that here is true worship and that that's what God wants, but my children have more fun over here and I'm going to let them go over here and even though they cater to fleshly desires rather than spiritual worship, I just think that that's what I need to do. That person hasn't learned to love the Lord more than children. And the person who comes along and says, well, I know what God says, but I know what I want to do, and I'm going to spend some time for me at the moment, and then later I'll serve the Lord. That person doesn't love God more than he loves himself. And Jesus says, you've got to love me more than father, mother, brother, sister, wife, and children. But he's not through. He says, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Here's something else. If you really want to be his disciple, you have to bear his cross. I've said before, I think people misunderstand this passage sometimes. I have heard people who maybe have taken care and great care of their spouse because of sickness or age. And somebody may compliment them and they'll just say, well, this is my cross to bear. That may be a burden that you're bearing and you may bear it willingly because of love, but that is not what he is talking about in this passage. He is talking about something that is peculiar to discipleship. And at least for me, I've figured out in my mind that there is a cross in every Christian's life. It is where we crucify ourselves and become alive unto the Lord. You look at Romans the 6th chapter and he talks about that when we're buried in baptism, we crucify the old man and a new man comes up. And I think he's saying we have to die to sin. And we not only have to die to sin, but we have to stay dead to sin if we're going to be his disciple. And anyone who is going to participate in sin willfully and continue in sin, that person is not committed to the Lord like he should be. And he's still not through. He would encourage us on this occasion to count the cost. But drop down to verse 33 and he says, so likewise, whosoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So now he talks about possession. And he says, we've got to renounce our possessions. I don't believe, because you don't see in the Scriptures where every time somebody became a Christian, they just automatically sold everything that they had. But I do believe that he requires us to give our allegiance to him above any material possessions that we have. You remember Matthew, the 19th chapter, the rich young ruler that comes to Jesus, asking, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, keep the commandments. He says, which commandments? He says, honor thy father and mother, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill. And the man says, I've done all this from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus says, go sell your goods and distribute them to the poor and come follow me. And you remember what the scripture says? The man went away sorrowful. Jesus could perhaps see his heart and realize that this was going to be the test. Will you love me more than you do your possessions? And would you give them up if it actually came to it in my name? I have a feeling that many of us would be of the attitude and even might teach somebody, well, we realize you're not committed enough yet, but come on and let's baptize you and we'll teach you later how you can get over this love for possessions. That's not the order that Jesus gave. Jesus says, you're going to have to love me more than anybody. Father, mother, brother, sister, wife, yea, your own life also. You're going to have to love me more than any sin. You're going to have to crucify yourself, bear the cross daily. And you've got to love me more than anything in order to be my disciple. And the way that we live tells the Lord whether or not we're committed. And the way that we live tells other people whether or not we are a disciple or not. And every time you find a true disciple, then you'll find somebody that is committed to the Lord. They're not looking for convenience. They're serving out of conviction because they believe with all of their heart that Jesus is Lord in Christ, that He's their Master, and that He's their Savior, and that He is the only way by which they can be saved and get to heaven. Not only that, but I would suggest to you that you will find that Christians bear fruit. I want you to turn over to the book of John in the 15th chapter. And I will tell you that as you read this and you actually begin to comprehend what this passage is saying, that it will make a great impression upon your mind. Jesus said, I am the vine, or I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it that it may bear more fruit. Let's stop there for a minute. There are those, He says, that bear no fruit, and He said God just cuts them off, casts them aside, later they will be gathered and burned. It doesn't take a great imagination to understand what Jesus is saying. That if you don't bear fruit as a Christian, you're going to be cut off, cast aside, and your eternal destiny is going to be fire and brimstone. The second thing He says, and those that bear fruit, that He prunes, that they can bear forth more fruit. This pruning, it's not just going around and cutting off the dead branches or the dead limbs. Those that are familiar with grape growing and all knows that sometimes even the healthy vine is cut off so that it can channel its energies into more efficient use and bring forth more fruit. You think about praying, God, prune me. Meaning not just take away the dead things. But Lord, even if there's something that I'm doing that I like, that's not sinful, but that I can change in, and if you want to take that away and direct my attention to something different, that's a disciple. And He says more, but I want you to drop down to verse 8. He says, Philip said to him, Lord, or excuse me, verse 15, or chapter 15, by this my Father is glorified that you bear, listen, much fruit, so you will be my disciple. He talks about those who bear no fruit. He talks about those who bear some fruit. He talks about those who bear much fruit, and he says, those are my disciples. Now, there's all kinds of fruits. Paul would talk about the Thessalonians when he had converted them, and he would say, you're my crown and my joy. That's his fruit. There's the fruit of the Spirit that he talks about in Galatians 5, adding to your faith, or rather, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, those kind of things. Those things ought to be popping out in the Christian's life. If somebody is a Christian, you ought to see the love, the joy, the long-suffering. Or as Peter would say, adding to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, patience, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. There's the fruit of our lips that the writer of Hebrews talks about, and the fruit of righteousness. These things ought to be seen in our life if we're truly disciples of Christ. And there shouldn't be any doubt in people's minds about where we stand in relationship to our Lord. A third thing. A Christian will be one that will love other Christians. Go back to John the 13th chapter, if you would. And listen to verse 35. Jesus says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one to another. This isn't something that I have decided, that if we are a disciple, then you're going to have to love one another. This is something that Jesus says. That if you're my disciples, then you're going to love one another. Let me tell you something about love. It's easy if we're not careful to love in word, but not in deed. John talks about that in 1 John. Paul would tell us that love, in Romans the 13th chapter, in verse 8 through 10, that it's the summation of the law. And so it means that if I love you, then I'm going to be treating you like the gospel tells me to treat you. And if I don't, it means that I really don't love you. It means that I will be willing to share my goods with you if you have a true need. 1 John the 3rd chapter in verse 17, he says, how can we say that the love of God is in us when we see a brother that has a need, and we shut up our bowels of compassion? How can we say that we love somebody if we see that they have a real need, and we can furnish that need, but we love our possessions, or don't care enough about them to share our possessions? Love will bear one another's burdens. Listen to Paul in the book of Galatians and the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. How can we miss brothers and sisters or see them entangled in the world and not feel like we need to snatch them back if we truly love them? And James, the 2nd chapter, would say that love doesn't show partiality. It's not a respecter of persons. And so if I look out and say, well, I really like this person, I'm going to help him and do everything I can for him, this person over here that's a Christian, I'm not real fond of him. He doesn't like the same things I like, dress the same way I dress, or whatever. James says, how can we be a respecter of persons? That love does not allow us to be that respecter of person. And if you find a true disciple, you'll be somebody that's committed. You'll be somebody that also will love the brethren. And he'll be somebody that's bearing fruit. And the third thing, or fourth thing, he will abide in the word of the Lord. Turn over, if you would, to the book of John in the 8th chapter. And Jesus is having a conversation with some Jews on this occasion. Some of them are hesitant to accept him as Christ and to believe that he is greater than Abraham. But in verse 31, he says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed." He says this to Jews that believe on him. He says, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed." It's not just momentarily I accept Jesus and then I forget him. It's not the person who accepts Jesus momentarily because of emotionalism and then finds out that there's more to it than just saying that you believe, and so he quits Jesus. Jesus says, if you continue in my word. Remember, the disciple is the learner. He is the adherent. And he says, it's those who continue in my word. That's the person that will be my disciple. The person who continues in the word of Jesus is not going to be like the rich young ruler that we mentioned in Matthew 19 and 16, who went away sorrowful because of what Jesus says. He's not going to be the forgetful hearer in James 1 and 22 who hears and then doesn't apply it. He's going to be the person who not only accepts it, but continues in it day after day, year after year, decade after decade, if that's how long he lives. He's not going to leave because of hard sayings, as some of them did in the book of John in the 6th chapter, or because the words didn't sound like they wanted to. They're not going to be the person who is serving out of convenience and who quits because it becomes harder all of a sudden. They will continue in the Word. And I'll tell you how you do that. Hebrews says, today if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. I like Philippians 3 where Paul says, walk wherein you've attained. A disciple is somebody who is giving all diligence to attain to the very best that they can, and every time they learn something, they apply it to their life and they walk therein and they continue to walk therein. That's a disciple. And we look at our lives, and others look at our lives and see how committed we are, how fruitful we are, how loving we are, and how fervent we are in our service. And they determine whether we are disciples or not. And so also we. I want to ask you three questions. Are you a disciple of Christ? Can you look back and say, I've been baptized in the Lord Jesus Christ? Many of us, because it was such an event in our life, know exactly how and when we were baptized. I remember being at a preacher's house who had a son my age. There was another young man there too, and the preacher was really shooting at him. He professed to be a Christian, but had fallen away. But everything that preacher said hit my heart. And about 12 o'clock at night, I said, Mr. Lewis, I need to be baptized. And I was. And you probably can remember when and where you were if you've been baptized. Are you following up close? More than just a spectator sitting back watching. but somebody actually doing things so that they can bear fruit unto the Lord? Are you showing the marks of the disciple? That's the questions. If you're here this morning and you're not a disciple, recognize your need to be one. If you are professing to be one but not really living up to what a disciple needs to be, then become what you ought to be. A real disciple showing the marks. You haven't done so, we will witness your confession and baptize you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this morning. Perhaps it's just a matter that you need to say, I need to be more zealous, more fervent, or I need to continue like I'm doing. Or perhaps you have erred and you need to come back and say, I just have not been the person that I need to be. I haven't set the example that I need to set. And make it known that from this period forward that you're going to be a disciple of the Lord, showing the marks of the disciple. I would tell you again, there is no doubt in the mind of God. And don't let there be any doubt in your mind. If you're subject to the invitation, we'd invite you to come as together we stand and sing.